That was very well read, wasn't it? Didn't she do well? So what do these stones mean? That's the title of my message this morning. And perhaps I'll just pray before I start. Father, I thank you for your word and for the story that we have had read to us this morning. Father, we just pray that you will speak to us this morning, that it's not what I say, but what you say that will get through to us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. I've really enjoyed putting this message together this morning, so I hope you get something out of it, because I have. And it's really good this morning to have my son-in-law here. He's a great guy, and I really appreciate you coming, Grant. And this is another amazing story, isn't it? As it's said in that reading, it's similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, where the whole nation crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And here they're about to cross the Jordan River. And just before they came to this point in the story, they had a census taken just before Moses died and handed over the reins to Joshua. And in that census, there were over 601,000 men over the age of 20, men that were in the military, so to speak. And that was not including the tribe of Levi, who had been given the duties of looking after the tabernacle and all that went with that, the priesthood. So there was another 23,000 of those. And this didn't include the women and children. So it was some big group that was going to cross this river. And as Frank told us last week, as the priest stepped into the water, the rivers banked up further up the road, and they went in on dry ground, and the priest carrying the tabernacle stood in the middle, and the whole nation crossed that river. And Joshua was told by God to choose 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, to choose a stone and to carry that out of the river. I assume you all know who the tribes were, but it's probably not good to assume anything. So when Abraham was called by God to leave his land, his homeland, his family, his all his relatives, and to go to a land that God would show him, this was the land they were just about to cross over into. And God promised to make him a great nation, to make his name great, to bless him, and to make him a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And this promise was given through his son Isaac, and also through Isaac's son Jacob. Now in Genesis 32:28, God said to Jacob, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have overcome." So the name Israel means one who strives with or struggles with God. So Jacob had 12 sons. Now can you give me the names of those 12 sons? Yes? Yep. Yes.
Simon.
No. Simeon. Yes. Yes.
Levi.
What was that one?
Levi.
Yes. Yes. So I think we've probably got them all, haven't we? We've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Isaac, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now these were the sons of Jacob, now called Israel. So these were the tribes of Israel. Now what about Manasseh and Ephraim? Who can tell me where they fit in? Yes. And that's right. When Jacob or Israel was dying, he blessed Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he adopted them as his own. So they were now called the half-tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. So no longer was Joseph's name sort of included in the tribes, and also the Levites, they were exempt usually because they were busy doing their duties. So these were the 12 tribes, and Joshua chose one man from each tribe to take a stone out of the middle of the river. I wonder if Mick would come up, please. Yes.
I just want to have a role today.
Famous last words.
Yeah.
We wonder if you would be Joshua and take these, see these big stones that the men carried out of the river and on the bank there. I wonder if you'd set them up on the stage as a memorial.
Payback Tuesday. Okay.
I won't be here.
All of these stones.
The big ones. Weightlifting for the day.
Glad you come to us again.
No. You leave him.
You carry on talking.
Okay. Now, Joshua didn't set up a statue and he didn't set up an idol, something they could bow down to or worship. He didn't set up a shrine. But what he set up was a memorial. See, I wouldn't have known how to do that, Mick, so you've done that great. So here's the memorial he set up. So that when their children, in time to come, said to them, "What do these stones mean?" they'd be able to say to them, "These stones are to remind us that when God dried up that river or held back the water so that the whole nation could travel across on dry land." And there were other festivals or times that God wanted Israel to remember, times to observe these days, special days in the year. And there were seven feasts or festivals. The first one was Pesach, or as we know it, Passover. And this was when they left Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues God brought on Egypt and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go? They'd been there over 400 years, a lot of that time as slaves. And God brought these plagues upon Egypt. There was the blood, there was frogs, there were gnats, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts and darkness. And the last one was the death of the firstborn. And they were to take a lamb on the 10th day, actually the same day that they were about to cross this river. And on the 14th they had to kill this lamb, and they took some of its blood and painted the doorposts of their houses. And when God saw that blood, he passed over those houses. And they were to eat that lamb that night. They were to roast it and to eat it standing up as a family, ready to leave, dressed ready to leave. So all the houses that did not have the blood, the firstborn in that family died, right from Pharaoh's firstborn to the slave, the lowest slave's firstborn. But God saved Israel by the blood of the Lamb. And the next day, the 15th, they were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they left in a hurry. They took their kneading bowls with their bread in it, but it hadn't been leavened. So they were to have no leaven or raising agents in their homes for 7 days. That's yeast or baking powder, baking soda, anything like that. And that's still kept today. The 17th day of that same month, they were to celebrate the first fruits. And that was to remind them that when they moved into the land, they started reaping the crops that they'd grown. They were to give the first of all those crops to God. 50 days later, they were to celebrate Shavuot, or as we know it, Pentecost. And this was the time it took them to travel from the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. And this is where the law was given. So they were to remember that God gave them their law on Mount Sinai. In the seventh month was the celebration was Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. And for 10 days, they were to seek the Lord and be honest and just in their words and actions and come to a place of repentance. And on the 10th day was Yom Kippur, or Atonement Day. And this was the day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. He went once a year. And with him, he had to take blood to cover the sins of himself and the people. Yom means day, and Kippur means to cover or to ransom. So the blood was to a ransom for the nation's sin. And then a few days later, they were to celebrate Sukkot, or the festival of booths or shelters. And when I was in Israel, I was there at that time and saw these shelters everywhere. They were to live in these shelters, well, not live in, but to sleep in them for 7 days to remember the time they had been in the wilderness, their wilderness experience. And I remember the shelters looked pretty makeshift and not too sturdy, but I later learnt that they had to be able to see the stars through the roof, and they had to feel the wind through the sides. And they were made of palm branches and willow branches and that sort of thing to remind them of their time in the wilderness. And there are other celebrations that Israel keeps. These seven were ones God said they had to observe forever. And Purim is another one which they observe. And that's a happy celebration where they celebrate the story of Esther. And this bad guy called Haman, he had planned to wipe out the Jews, to kill them all. And Esther turned that around. So it was it's a celebration that they have. And one of the customs they have, they give gifts to each other at that time. And one of their customs is to make these little biscuits, triangular shaped, which they call Haman's ears. So that's what they do then. And in contrast to that, another holiday they have is Holocaust Day. And of course, this is a very sad occasion where it's more mourning, really, because they remember how Hitler killed 6 million of the Jews. So all these festivals were times to remember, what God had done in their lives. And I'm amazed when I've visited Israel to see how they still carry out these holidays. And they do them to a really great extent, I feel, the Sabbath is always a day where no one works, no shops are open, no school, no public transport. And when I arrived there last September, I arrived on Yom Kippur, or Atonement Day. And my flight arrived about 1 p.m. and it took about half an hour to get my bags and go through customs. And when my daughter-in-law met me, she said, after a short time, she said, "We really need to get on the road because we've got about an hour's trip and at 3 o'clock there's to be no cars on the road." So we had to be home by 3 o'clock. There were no buses, no taxis, no trains, no aeroplanes even, in or out of Israel for 24 hours. No shops open, no school or work. The only way of getting around was to either walk or to cycle, and that's not motorcycle. But, you know, it really, I was really glad that I was there at that time because it meant that my granddaughter was only in school one day in that whole time I was there in those 10 days. And my grandson was home from the army for 6 days. Everyone in Israel, when they're 18 or leave school, have to go in the army for at least 2 years or three. Both guys and girls. So it was great to be able to see him. And I also had the privilege, there was a ceremony, an army ceremony that I was able to attend, where all the soldiers in his intake were presented with their weapons and with Bibles. And although I didn't understand most of what was said, because it was in Hebrew, it was a very moving ceremony. Each soldier marched up and received personally his weapon and his Bible. And the idea behind it was they were given their weapons to defend their country, but they were given their Bibles to remember justice and compassion and caring about people. So I thought that was really a great thing to be at. And in New Zealand, we have our holidays, don't we? I think there's only 3 days in our year, and correct me if I'm wrong, where the shops are shut. And even then the dairies are open, aren't they? And eating places in some garden centres. But those days are usually Anzac Day, when we remember those men who died for their country. Christmas Day, when we remember Christ's birth, and Good Friday, the day Christ was crucified. And I don't know what we teach our children or what they learn from our actions and what we do, whether Christmas Day we teach them that this was the time Jesus died, or whether it's just about holidays, Christmas trees, Santa Claus, gifts, eating huge amounts of food while perhaps half the world is dying of starvation, or whether they know why we celebrate Christmas. And the same about Easter. Is it a time of holidays again, chocolate eggs and Easter bunnies, or is it about the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross? He died in our place for our sin. And communion, when we celebrate communion at church, we're remembering his death, aren't we? We're remembering that he died for us. And the bread and the wine remind us that his body was broken, that his blood was poured out for us. The bread and wine are not There's nothing magic about them. They don't turn into real blood or real flesh. But they're just something to remind us what Christ has done for us. And on Atonement Day, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, taking blood. And this had to be repeated year after year. But when Christ died, he died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. I heard a little story about an atheist, and I believe this is true. An atheist in America somewhere went to court because he wanted to get a day set aside for atheists. He said the Jews have all their holidays, their special days, and Christians have their day. They have Christmas and Easter. Why can't the atheists have a day? And the judge looked at this man and he said, but you already have your day, April the 1st. And he quoted Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So you obviously got that April Fool's Day. So what do these stones mean to us today? What things do we remember? The things God has done for us. The things that happen in our family. For me, I remember my dad used to get up every morning at 4:45 and he would spend these hours reading his Bible and praying. I remember my mum and the hospitality in our home, the good food. We constantly had people staying with us or for meals or taking away on holiday, people that looked tired or as though they needed a good feed. My mum would take them away on holiday. And I remember a swagger coming to our door. Do you know what a swagger is? It's probably not a term that we use these days, I'm not sure, but in the Depression after the war, there was very little work around and there was no unemployment benefit those days. And a lot of men took to the road. They set out with a little pack on their back looking for work, sleeping rough or in barns and more or less begging food. And I remember this swagger coming to our place and my mum making him a billy of tea and a big pile of date sandwiches. And I must have only been about 3, I think. I remember as a family going to church every Sunday. And there were 7 children in our family. I remember sleeping on my mother's knee during church. And at Easter conferences, which went on all day. No creches back then either. And then I find, I don't know about you, but Susan's smells remind me of things. I know the smell, the summer smells of dried grass and sheep's droppings, the smell of river water and the sound of it over the stones, the sound of cicadas. Those are things that remind me of picnics up the river and swimming in the river. And then there are smells that bring back not so good memories. The smell of bracken is one that I don't particularly like. When I was 6, a man tried to rape me and he took me into the bracken. And amazingly, he couldn't seem to achieve what he set out to do. And I had no idea what he was trying to do, being an innocent little kid. But I really feel that God protected me that day, that he somehow put a barrier up there that this man could not do what he was trying to do. And so I had no, I was not hurt physically or emotionally. I remember every little detail of that occasion, and even afterwards, driving around the streets in a police car, a little wee Morris car with a policeman looking for this man who was riding a red bike at the time. We never found him. But I really think that was a time that God was there and protected me. And there are other smells, like in the month of March, the smells in the air and the coolness of the night. I remember when my first husband left us to go and live with another woman. And he said to me, he said, "You're strong, you'll manage. But she's weak and she needs me." But I wasn't strong. I was an absolute mess. But what I did have, I had a God who was strong. And he looked after us. It was not an easy time, but he gave us strength. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. He blesses his people with peace." And that's what God does for us. He doesn't necessarily stop the bad things happening, but he will be with us in them and bring us through them. So what stones are you setting up in your families? What are your children going to remember? What are the good things that God has done for you? 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart and soul. For consider or remember what great things he has done for you." So we've got a little exercise here today. We've got this memorial that Joshua set up here for us. But we've got a little river here, for those down the back, you might not be able to see. And we've got lots of stones in it. So what I'd like you to do is come up and take a stone and write on it. We've got pens here, markers. And either write a word or a sentence, a scripture, something that you want to remember perhaps, and you can either pile them up here, make a pile next to this, the big stones, or you can take your stone home, give it to a member of your family, or you can perhaps take it home and put it in a prominent place where every time you look at it, you can remember what God has done for you. Or remember what you want your children to remember about their family and about the way you have brought them up. A couple of, 2009 at Christmas, I wrote verses on stones and gave to my children. I took a long time choosing suitable verses, you know, ones that I thought were appropriate for each person. And some of my family thought it was, thought it was great. Others thought it was a wee bit weird. You might want to do that. But come up now and do this. I'll just get the pen. No one's coming.